Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. How far have we strayed from the days of Jesus Christ in leaving the Word of God and in understanding very little about Jesus Christ? Well, a couple of years ago, a very famous man in our time, Bill O'Reilly, who has the O'Reilly Factor on the Fox News channel, he wrote the book, Killing Jesus, in an attempt to bring a historical perspective separate from the spiritual perspective.
People have to understand this is not a theological book, it's a historical book.
And in this, we will see that in some things he did quite a good job. And Bill O'Reilly himself is a historian, graduated with a degree in history. He does a lot of good work with the funds that he receives from selling his books, has many charities that he contributes to. He's an excellent newscaster and is able to analyze things very well in the political realm. However, as we will see, there are some things greatly lacking in his analysis and presentation of Killing Jesus. Now, let me read from the note to the readers. He says, there's actually little known about him. Of course, we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they sometimes appear contradictory and were written from a spiritual point of view rather than a historical chronicling of Jesus' life. Who Jesus actually was and what happened to him are emotional subjects and often lead to contentious discussion. In the writing of this fact-based book, Martin Dugard and I have not aimed to suggest that we know everything about Jesus. True statement, you do not. But we know much and will tell you the things that you might not have heard. This is not a religious book. We do not address Jesus as the Messiah, only as a man who galvanized a remote area of the Roman Empire and made every powerful enemy while preaching a philosophy of peace and love. Martin Dugard and I are both Roman Catholics, but we are also historical investigators and are interested primarily in telling the truth about important people. Might as well stop right here and say, what is the saying that when we give testimony in court, that we are to what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What happens when you have partial truth? What happens when you have mixed up facts? Though you may be an expert, we will see that historically, with this book, you fell well short of your goal. In the postscript, we read this. Both Martin Dugard and I learned a tremendous amount while researching and writing this book. In the wake of Killing Lincoln and Killing Kennedy, two books that he has written, Martin Dugard and I were excited to take on this project, but putting together Killing Jesus was exceedingly difficult. We had to separate fact from myth based upon a variety of sources, some of which had their own agendas. But I believe we have brought you an accurate account not only of how Jesus died, but also the way he lived and how his message affected the world. Back to the prologue to our readers, he makes this final statement, which is very interesting. But the incredible story behind the lethal struggle between good and evil has not been fully told until now. Mr. Bill O'Reilly, You're incorrect. It was fully told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they were historical eyewitnesses. They were with Jesus. He taught them. They wrote the Gospels. First-hand historical witnesses. So your presentation not only does not tell the whole story, but it falls far short and really leaves you in a situation where you ought to be greatly embarrassed. At least that is the goal of this book. First of all, a historical fact. Jesus did not die at 36 years old. He died at 33 and a half. That is a historical fact. And we have a chart which anyone can download and look at it. Jesus' education was directly from God the Father. Prophecy is history foretold in advance. And when it's fulfilled, it becomes history. You will find, if you would have researched Isaiah 50, that Jesus was awakened every morning and taught by God the Father. That is a historical fact. You may consider that a spiritual thing that you want to leave out and say he was only taught by the rabbis. Not true. So what you say, there's nothing exceptional about Jesus' upbringing, you are absolutely incorrect. From a historical view, and let me just say this concerning history. The greatest fact in history is that there is a God who is creator, who made us in his image. While all the pictures of Jesus show him with long hair, just because John the Baptist had long hair, he was under a Nazarite vow, but Jesus was not. But in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we find that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. So Jesus did not have long hair. Now, on the account that you gave concerning the baptism of Jesus Christ, you missed several very important points. Jesus was not baptized unto repentance by John the Baptist. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And the dove did not come on Jesus until after he had been baptized, not before. And then later on, you quote John the Baptist when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, he said that twice. The first time he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was the central mission of Jesus coming in the flesh. Consider that historical or spiritual? It is historical because of all the history of the sins of mankind. Another very important historical fact that you missed. Since his baptism and time spent fasting in the desert, his ministry has been a quiet one. That fasting in the desert was for 40 days and 40 nights to first overcome and conquer Satan the devil. Now, you may consider that a spiritual point, but it is a historical thing. That's why there is sin in the world, because there is a devil. And for you not to mention that, and not mention once about Satan the devil and the fact that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world, Those are historical things. So to arbitrarily say those are spiritual is not really realistic. Now, on page 128, you quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That's not a correct translation because you use the New International Version translation, which is one of the worst translations in the world. He was the only begotten of the Father. Another point that you made, which was quite good, you also quoted the scripture where Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. That is fine. Now on page 139, you mention about Simon Peter, whom Jesus renamed Peter, meaning rock. That is not correct. John 1:43 says that it means a stone. Just a little bit about Peter. Now, I know you're a Roman Catholic, and I know you believe that Peter was the first pope, but he was not. He never went to Rome. There is no evidence at all, historically speaking, that he ever went to Rome. Now, on Church at Home, we have a good number of segments going detail by detail by detail through the chronology of the New Testament, through the life of Peter, through the life of Paul, to show that unequivocally he never went to Rome. He was never the first pope. Now, when it comes to the account of Jesus calling up the scribes and Pharisees concerning their traditions which reject the commandments of God, you did quite well in bringing that out, and some of the things where you stuck to the scriptures, you did quite well. However, those apply to all traditions, not just the Jews. And since Roman Catholicism is based on traditions, how does that square with presenting the truth? Now, on page 171, you made a very flagrant mistake here. You actually paraphrased what the scriptures said. And so at this point, I'm going to read what you said, that you allegedly took from John the 7th chapter. And this shows that you thought more of the traditions of the Catholics, of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, than you did of the truth of the history that is presented in the New Testament. Here's what you wrote. The disciples are so eager for Jesus to come with them, that is to the Feast of Tabernacles, and publicly announced that he is the Christ, that they tried to give him a piece of advice, something they've never done before. Go to Jerusalem, they begged before setting out. No one wants to become a public figure in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Was it really his disciples? And it is not his disciples. Quite the opposite. Let's come to John, the 7th chapter, and let's read it beginning in verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was near. For this reason, his brothers, and if you look at Mark 6 and verse 5, he had four brothers and sisters. His brothers said to him, leave this place and go into Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. There's a difference between brothers and disciples. They were not his disciples because they did not believe at this point. Because no one does anything in secret but seeks to be seen in public. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world, for neither did his brothers believe in him. You have sat on the O'Reilly Factor because I watch you almost every day. That. Your goal in writing this book was to tell the truth.
So it isn't the T. Right. It's a capital T rather than a small T.
Got it.
You know, we put that on the cover to connote that this book, we're not fooling around here. We're telling you what happened. All right. And if you want to know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, you read the book.
Now on page 176, whether knowingly or unknowingly, Jesus had led a life that was a continuous fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. Now he knowingly fulfilled all of the prophecies. He didn't come knowingly or unknowingly. God sent him with a specific purpose. He was born a Jew. His lineage was that of David. He was not a practicing Jew. He was of the line of Judah, but he was not practicing any of the traditions of the Jews. So therefore, technically, historically, he was not a Jew. He was from the tribe of Judah, where we get the name Jew. Now then, your entire chronology, as we will see in the next segment, of the last 10 days of Jesus' life is completely wrong. And you even have some dates here that are completely wrong themselves. Jesus was not crucified on a Friday, resurrected Sunday morning. The next segment will show the charts and the flow of things, because if you are going to bring things as a historian, don't you think you should have gotten the right calendar? The calculated Hebrew calendar? And Jesus was crucified on the Passover day. And if you would have known your history, you would have understood that there was a domestic Passover which Jesus kept, which was the correct one that God commanded in the Old Testament. And there was a 15th Passover which the traditional Jews kept, with a temple-sacrificed lamb. Those things are important historical facts. Now, one of the things that you have purported is that you did not want to mix spiritual with historical. Yet, you quote the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Then you have Wednesday, April 4th. Incorrect. That was the Passover day, April 5th, 30 AD. Then you have Thursday, April 4th, 30 AD. That is incorrect. That is not the right day. Then you also assert what the Jews claim concerning a 15th and 14th Passover, that Jesus had a Last Supper, not a Passover. That is historically incongruous when you understand that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which you quoted, and he was sacrificed on the Passover day. Then you make the leap from April 4th on Thursday to April 7th on Friday. How did you get those days so out of line? Now, concerning the time flow of the things that happened on the Passover day, from noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness that covered the whole earth. That is a historical fact. You did not mention that. Now, when Jesus died at 3 p.m., the veil in front of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom by the earthquake that took place, historical fact. and made it impossible for any temple sacrifice lambs for the Passover to be offered. Now you can find all of this in the book, The Day Jesus Christ Died, which we are advertising with this segment. And also, A Harmony of the Gospels, which shows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all coordinated with the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, his ministry, all in correct order with dogmatic charts to show coordinated ways of understanding when Jesus was born, when he died, and how that the dates in the Harmony of the Gospels are correct. Now at the time Joseph of Arimathea came and got the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus came with him, you have here, they took down the corpse, then they wrapped the body tightly in linen, making sure to keep it loose around Jesus' face. It's generally about 6-inch linen, wrapped around his legs, wrapped around his arms, wrapped around his body, and then there was a special napkin put on his face, not loosely. Then, what this does, when you really understand it, is this disproves the hoax of the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud of Turin was not what was covering Jesus' body. It shows the garments, the beard, everything, not wrapped. So when you talk about Mary Magdalene, when she looks into the grave, she saw the shroud. Not so. Wasn't there. He was wrapped, not with the shroud overlaying him. And the image on the shroud shows no evidence of wrapping. So the major things that you missed historically. Number one, the account of Jesus' encounter with Satan the devil to overcome him. Number two, that with his crucifixion, that Satan was judged. John the 12th chapter, historical fact. Number three, you did not use the calculated Hebrew calendar in determining your chronology, which was a fatal mistake. And number four, you did not understand that Jesus was in the grave exactly 3 days and three nights. A historical fact verified by the flow of the historical chronology in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, coordinated with the calculated Hebrew calendar. Because one of the most important things to understand is that during the week that Jesus was crucified, which was on a Wednesday, not on a Friday, that there were two Sabbaths that week. You have the Passover day on a Wednesday, then beginning at Wednesday sunset, you had the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, till the next sunset, which then was a Sabbath. Then Friday was another preparation day for the weekly Sabbath, and Jesus was raised toward the end of the weekly Sabbath. And that can all be proved in the books that I have mentioned, The Day Jesus the Christ Died, and The Harmony of the Gospels, The Life of Jesus Christ. So I hope that you are not upset, Mr. O'Reilly, that I brought these things out. But since you have sold over 2 million books, and you tout how good that it is, you need to understand how far you really, really, really missed the mark. And for being a historian, these things should have come in the research that you did. So in the next segment, what we're going to do is show the chronology of the charts, show the flow of the events that happened for 3 days and three nights. So I hope that this helps any of you who have read Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly and will understand that he had some good information in it. But as far as being the truth and nothing but the truth and historically accurate pertaining to his life, that is not the case. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Coulter saying, so long, everyone.